Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor.
And let's come to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we praise and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to redeem us and to be the chief cornerstone of your church. And we thank you for sending your apostles and the many great saints who have followed them. We truly have many great shoulders on which to stand. And we especially thank you for bringing Pastor Matthew here to start this church 50 years ago. And we thank you for providing Pastor Broderick to continue that work. We also thank you for all the others whom you have used in that work. And most of all, we thank you that you are faithful and will complete the work you have begun. Help us now as we consider this verse about sharing with those whom you have given to us to instruct us in the word. May you be glorified, for we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, our verse this morning is one of several where the Apostle Paul instructs Christians to support their ministers. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, he wrote, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?" And a few verses later, in verse 14, he added that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And he also wrote in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." And this verse states more than that we should just financially support our leaders. It also says that we owe them double honor. And Paul, in saying this, was only following what Christ himself had said. When Jesus sent his apostles out to preach the gospel, we read in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10, that he told them about the fact that ministers should be supported by the church. He said, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." And during the Last Supper with his disciples, he also spoke about honoring those who are over you in the Lord. We read in John 13:13 that he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Which, even though Jesus was the unique God-man, our Lord and Savior, certainly also implies that we should honor and support our purely human teachers as well, especially given that the fifth commandment commands us to do so. And therefore, this teaching in the letter to the church in Galatia is completely consistent with all we are told elsewhere in the scriptures. But if providing financial support and honoring our leaders was all that was intended by this verse, this would be the shortest sermon ever delivered from this pulpit. We could just pass around the offering plate one more time, form a receiving line at the back of the church, and thank our leaders and all head home. But fortunately, there is much more that can be said about this verse and from which we can all profit and do a better job of living for God's glory. In the original Greek, the main verb in this sentence is emphasized by putting it first. And this verb is a present tense, active voice imperative. In other words, it's a command that we should be continually keeping. It can be translated to share, as it is in both the English Standard Version and our New International Version Bibles, or it can be rendered to communicate, as it is in the American Standard and the King James Version of the Bibles. Or it could even be rendered to partake with or to take an interest in. And so I first want to examine the question, what is it that we are to share? Our verse says that we are to share all good things with those who instruct us in the Word of God. But what exactly does that entail? Well, many of you have heard the Greek word koinonia, which primarily means fellowship. And the verb that's used here, koinoneo, has the same basic root in the Greek. And this verb is used 8 times in the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, we are told about our being members of God's family. And in verse 14, we read that since the children have flesh and blood, he too, which is speaking about Christ, He too shared in their humanity so that by his death we might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And when that verse says that Christ shared in our humanity, it's using the same Greek verb. Also near the end of Romans, Paul tells his readers that he's on his way to Jerusalem, and in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15, he says that Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared, it's again the same Greek verb, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And to give just one more example, when Paul writes about how a Christian should live in Romans chapter 12, he wrote in verse 13 that we should share, that's again the same verb, with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So from this sampling of the usage of the word share in the New Testament, we see that it has a much broader meaning than just financially supporting our ministers, or even than just financially supporting them and giving them honor. We are to share all good things, as our verse says. We are to be actively involved in the ministry of the church. The idea that some Christians have that only those people who work for the church are responsible for spreading the gospel and doing God's work, while the rest of the people just come on Sunday morning to hear an uplifting word and then go on about their private lives the rest of the week, is completely unbiblical. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you," that's the plural, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And he was speaking to ordinary Christians. He was speaking to all of you. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to God. And the purpose is that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. We can't think that our obligation to the gospel ends when we hand in our tithe and thank our ministers. We are all to be engaged in the Great Commission. Now, that does not, however, negate the fact, as we're told in Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and elsewhere, that our ministers are placed over us by the Holy Spirit. I'm not arguing that we are all equal in authority and responsibility. There is order in God's church, just as there is in any well-run organization. But nevertheless, we should all be actively involved in the ministry of the church. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ is a shared activity and is the primary mission of his church. The church, meaning all of us, is to be salt and light in the world, we're told in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. It is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. And it is to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then make that gospel attractive by how we live our lives, by displaying God's love. And we're commanded to do those things in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and John 13, 34 and 35. And in the wonderful fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes about the unity that should exist in the church as one body with Jesus Christ as our head. And in verses 11 and 12, he tells us that Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then in verse 16, he tells us that from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Therefore, it is clear that we are all to be busy doing the work of the Lord. And if you think about this for a moment, it's absolutely obvious, but at least one of the reasons is, Pastor Broderick will most likely never have an opportunity to share the gospel with your fellow student or coworker or neighbor. And no minister or elder can be a substitute for the life that you live as a witness for Christ. Your neighbor, teacher, coworker, and friends see you, and they see how you act, not how your pastor and elders act. They have conversations with you, and most likely not with your pastor or elders. Therefore, it is simply not possible for someone other than you to do your part of the job. We must each carry our own load. Your ministers can prepare you, as Paul says, for works of service, but they cannot do these works for you. We are all ambassadors for Christ, and we are all called to share the gospel and to adorn it with our lives. No one can do that for you. But there is a division of labor and authority structure within the church, just as there is in an army. The senior pastor is like the commanding general, and the elders and teachers can be compared to the officer corps. They are necessary for success. There must be strategy, there must be planning and organization and training, but no army has ever won any war in the history of the world without the soldiers going out and fighting the battles. And it is the same with God's church. We are all to be soldiers for Christ. We are to put on the full armor of God as described in Ephesians chapter 6, and then to go out and fight the battles that God has assigned to each one of us each and every day. But we have a tremendous advantage over any army in the history of the world. The victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. We still have to fight our battles, but the victory is certain. Therefore, one of the good things we should share with those who teach us is the work that God has assigned to His church, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every part of the earth. You are God's representative in your particular job site or classroom, wherever it is God has placed you. But just as good soldiers don't go running off on their own, so we also should not go running off on our own. You've all heard somebody being a loose cannon. Well, we don't want to be loose cannons. We need to be under authority and stay in touch with our commanding officers. And therefore, part of the sharing is to make sure that those over us in the Lord are informed about how our battles are progressing. They need to know when and how the enemy is attacking, and they need to know when we have achieved a notable victory or have been defeated. The elders in the church are called overseers in the Greek, but they have a serious obstacle to overcome in fulfilling that responsibility. Although God certainly can and does give them supernatural insight at times, nevertheless, most of the time, they can't see what you're doing. The only way they can properly fulfill their role as an overseer is if you share what is going on with them. Therefore, we should share both by providing financial support and by providing information about how our individual battles are progressing. But that does not in any way exhaust what it is we are to share with those who instruct us in the Word of God. We also share and honor them by emulating their conduct. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We must also remember that there is a deep unity in the church. God has called us not just to be members of some organization, like an army. He has called us to be part of His church, which is not just a social group or a collection of like-minded individuals. The church is an incredible organic entity. It is the pinnacle of God's creation, and there is a unity in the church that we cannot fully grasp. It isn't completely realized yet because we all still have sin in us, but it will be fully realized when Christ returns and all of God's people are perfected. Jesus spoke of this unity in his high priestly prayer. We read in John 17, verses 22 and 23, that in his prayer, Jesus spoke to the Father about the church, saying, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That should boggle your mind. Everyone in the church, from the senior pastor down to whoever the world considers the least significant, is a part of this amazing organic institution, the Church of God. And God is present in His church in some way that we cannot understand or describe fully. To see the truth of that statement, think about the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church. It is called God's temple in 1 Corinthians 3:17 and 6:19 and 20. And we're also told in Ephesians 2:19 through 22 that we are living stones being built into a holy temple with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone, and that we are being built into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is also called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and following. And it's called the bride of Christ, as we can see from Ephesians 5:25 through 27 and Revelation 19:7 and 8. And we're also told that we are citizens of heaven in Ephesians 2:19, and we have been adopted as God's children, as we read in Romans 8:16. We are part of God's family. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, we are told that we are God's elect, strangers in the world. Isn't that all wonderful? And there's more. The church is also called God's treasured possession a number of times. For example, in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, we read that God spoke to Moses in his capacity as the representative of the Israelites and said, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Also in 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, Paul wrote about the church using the metaphor of the body, saying, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then even in our reading this morning, in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, we are told, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. And so we don't just share financial support and information about our struggles, our defeats and victories with our leaders. We are members with them in the body of Christ. They are, after all, human beings, just like we are. And even as we give them double honor that Paul refers to in 1 Timothy 5:17, we should also have sweet fellowship with them. We should share life in Christ with them. They need our encouragement and help to do the work that God has called them to do. And Paul speaks about that also in his letters. For example, in 2 Corinthians 6:11 through 13, he wrote that "we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." We are to share our hearts with our leaders. They should know us well. And the responsibility for that cannot rest entirely on them. Your elder or pastor cannot know you if you do not choose to reveal yourself to him. And by keeping yourself hidden, even to a degree, you weaken both yourself and the church. It's like a brick placed into a building but without sufficient mortar. That brick is going to be the first one to fall out, and it weakens the whole building. So make sure that you are properly cemented into the body of Christ, and particularly to your leaders. And your leaders want to know about your lives. It gives them great joy when one of the flock has some victory, or even simply lives a joyful life in Christ. Paul also told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:6-7, that God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. That's the apostle speaking. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. And in 3 John verse 4, the apostle wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Therefore, we can see that this idea of sharing with those who instruct us in the Word of God is not just a matter of financial support, honor, and giving timely and substantial information about what's going on. No, we are all part of the same body. We are not to share about our lives, we are to share our lives with our leaders. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, defending his ministry among them from attacks that had been made, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you." This statement shows the deep concern Paul had for the people he ministered to. And all true ministers, those who have been called by God, equipped by God, and tasked with overseeing his flock, have this deep concern for the people under their care. And because of that deep concern, they work hard. Being a minister of the gospel is not a job. It is a life. It is a calling from God. It is a serious obligation. Yes, it's also a great privilege, and it can be a great joy, but it isn't something that you do 40 or 50 hours a week and then go home to your family and live the rest of your life. It is who you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And God makes it clear how serious he is about those whom he calls to be shepherds. In Hebrews 13, 17, we're told that our leaders keep watch over us as men who must give an account. And you have to ask, an account to whom? And the answer is, to God. And in Acts 20, we're told about the Apostle Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. In verses 26 to 28, he said, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for," and he's now giving the reason, "for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now note carefully what is implied by Paul's words. He said that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had proclaimed the whole will of God. And that clearly implies that had he failed in this duty, he would in fact have been guilty of their blood. Also listen to what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. We read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood." That is a terrifying responsibility. Therefore, Paul admonishes the Ephesian elders to be very careful to keep watch over themselves as they watch over their flock. God will call all shepherds to account for their actions. All pastors and elders are merely under-shepherds, as we just read in Acts. It is the Holy Spirit who sets shepherds over God's flock. So all proper shepherds are called by God. Now, some men, regrettably, are false shepherds who have chosen the ministry as a job and are not called by God. And needless to say, if a so-called minister has not been called by God, he will not be equipped and cannot properly do the job. And God will hold him accountable, as we just read in Ezekiel. But God also calls down woe on false shepherds who do not take care of his flock in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, and then also in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, where the prophet tells us, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?'" So it's very clear that God will deal severely with men who call themselves to the ministry, in which case, as I said, they cannot do the job properly. But in addition, he will judge even those who he has called if they do not do the job properly. In one of my least favorite verses in all of Scripture, the Lord's brother tells us in James 3, verse 1, that not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Charles Spurgeon once said that a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the church, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And surely we see much of that in the world around us today. And therefore, we should be grateful that we have true shepherds of God, called and equipped by God. And that leads straight into my second point, which is, why should we share? The kind of intimate sharing we've been talking about should flow out of sincere thanksgiving for all that our pastors and elders have done for us. Much of what they do is not seen, but you can, in fact, perceive it if you think about it. I recently received a very encouraging note from someone in our church who had recognized, because of a situation at work, how quickly things can fall apart when leaders aren't doing all sorts of things behind the scenes, things that we often don't think about or notice. And as a result of recognizing that fact, this person wrote a very nice note thanking the leaders of Grace Valley Christian Center for all of the work that this person realized must be done behind the scenes for our church to function as well as it does. God has been faithful to this church for 50 years. We have had people leave, of course. That will happen to any real church. But we have not had any church splits. We do not have a bunch of different factions fighting with each other for power, nor do we hear heretical or even questionable preaching or teaching from this pulpit. Instead, we see things running smoothly week after week. We see well-organized and executed weddings and funerals and celebrations like our Jubilee celebration yesterday. And we are blessed with careful expository preaching and counseling from the whole will of God, even when, and most importantly when, we don't like it. And just as wise children will, when they are mature enough, be thankful for parents who were careful to discipline and train them, so we should be thankful for the discipline and training we receive in this place. And that thanksgiving should well up in our being eager to share with our leaders, to share with them by tithing, to honor them, to share with them by keeping them informed about our defeats and victories, to share by praying for them, to share with them by doing whatever we are asked to do to the best of our ability to lighten their load as much as possible. And as I said earlier, we are to share our very lives with them, open wide our hearts. As Paul said, what I want is not your possessions, but you. And now that we have some understanding both of the depth of sharing that's truly intended here and the grateful heart from which this sharing should proceed, let's move on to consider with whom we are to share all good things. Our verse says that we are to share all good things with our instructor, and more specifically with the one who instructs us in the Word, meaning, of course, the Word of God. Therefore, at a bare minimum, this includes your pastor, the elders, Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, and so on. But it can also include your teachers here at the academy, your parents, and others who provide godly instruction and training in some way. And this sharing requires humility. We need to recognize all of the different ways in which we have been blessed and by whom. And I don't think it's unreasonable to expand the scope of this verse even further. Remember what Paul was speaking about in the preceding verses. He told us that we are to bear one another's burdens when those burdens are too heavy for the individual, and that we are to be careful to bear our own burdens when we're talking about the work assigned to us and the normal difficulties of life. In other words, we are to share life with one another in a deep and meaningful way. It's the same message. And it is a message that is consistent with the entire message of the Bible about how to live for God's glory. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." We are all to have a word to share, and we can all edify each other in a myriad way of different ways. We must again remember that we are all parts of the body of Christ. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. We all have different gifts, and we are to use our gifts, our resources, and our opportunities for the edification and the extension of the body of Christ. And therefore, in context, it doesn't seem unreasonable to think that this verse can, in a secondary way, be a call to expressing thanksgiving and having close fellowship with one another as we help each other on the narrow path to heaven. Now, obviously, the sharing we do with each other is different in some respects than what we share with our elders and pastor, but it is nonetheless true that we build each other up through sharing. In John 13, 34 and 35, Christ commanded his apostles, saying, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And that is why Pastor Matthew added a fourth mark to the church, the mark of fellowship. Remember that the Reformers spoke about three marks to a good church. And those three marks were the proper preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments, and proper church discipline. But then Pastor Matthew added the fourth mark about fellowship. And I'm not talking about just standing around after the service for a few minutes talking with people. I'm talking about a deep fellowship, being involved in one another's lives all the week long, all of the time, helping one another as we walk down the path to heaven. And that kind of fellowship doesn't happen by accident. It happens because it is taught by word and example, and because proper discipline is administered when it's abused in any way, and it will stop the instant we don't all appreciate it and work hard to cultivate it and maintain it. It can be lost much more easily than it can be produced. Paul wrote about this kind of life in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, where he said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Friends, we can have this peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. To do so, we need to be thankful for the many blessings we have received and are receiving, and we should strive to teach and admonish one another with wisdom, to sing and worship with gratitude in our hearts, and to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we must be especially careful to be thankful for our godly pastor and leaders and express that thanks by sharing all good things with them. And I also think you can extend this same idea, with proper limits, of course, to those outside of the church family. They may not instruct us in the Word of God, but if they are doing their jobs properly, they provide us with the environment that allows our church to function. And they provide us with many useful, edifying, and enjoyable activities. Therefore, in a certain sense, we can even extend this admonition to civic leaders, musicians, artists, authors, those who have served in our military, and others. In Romans 13, verse 7, we are instructed, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are told to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This attitude of thankfulness should be a part of everything that we do and a part of our everyday witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should also take notice of the verses that follow the verse we're considering. The very next verse, Galatians 6, 7, says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." In other words, if we aren't sharing with our leaders and one another in this way, God is well aware of it. If we are nominal Christians who come to church on Sunday but then go off and live a separate life the rest of the time, we are headed for eternal disaster. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, we read that Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And we must remember that true love communicates. True love desires to share life. True biblical love is sacrificial. It desires what is best for the other. True love is never selfish. Someone who truly loves gives. He gives of his money, his time, his possessions, his talents. In other words, he gives of himself. And that is why Paul said, "It's not your possessions I want, it's you." And finally, and most importantly, we must remember to be thankful to God and to share with him. Isn't that an amazing thought? God doesn't need us in any way. We can't add to him or do anything for him, and yet he delights in his children coming to him in prayer and worship. He is pleased when we acknowledge in our hearts and with our mouths and our lives all the good gifts that we receive from him. He is pleased when we share our deepest needs with him, when we confess our sins and repent of them, and when we give him glory and thanks for our victories. God is our heavenly Father, and even though he knows all that we think before we think it and all that we say or do, he wants us to communicate with him. Now, we communicate with one another in order to share information. So you might think it's unnecessary to communicate to God. After all, he knows all things already perfectly. But communication is part of fellowship. We speak to God in prayer, and he speaks to us primarily in his word. And we should treasure the word of God and those through whom God brings it to us. And now I have one final brief point. Let's consider who benefits when we share with those who instruct us in the word. There are four people or groups of people that benefit when we share all good things with those who instruct us in the word of God. First, we ourselves benefit because we are obeying God and making sure that our instructors are able to do their jobs well. Secondly, our pastor, elders, teachers, and others benefit. They are supported materially and spiritually. They are encouraged and built up and supported in every way so that they can do their jobs better. Third, the church, our brothers and sisters, benefit because they also receive instruction in the word, and they are encouraged and built up and assisted in every way so that their witness will be more effective. And fourth and finally, the world itself benefits because the gospel goes forth and the church functions as salt and light. And in all of this, God is glorified. And while I'm on the topic of the world, I want to briefly speak directly to those here this morning who may not yet have surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. God wants you to know the peace and the joy and the unity and the love of which I have been speaking. And it can be yours. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice alone, and you will be saved and accepted into the gracious kingdom and family of God. And so in closing, listen to what the Apostle John wrote at the beginning of his first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Brothers and sisters, we are called to share, to have fellowship with one another, with our leaders, and with God himself. We are called to share in the greatest building project ever in the history of this universe, the building of God's holy temple, the church, the bride of Christ. If we sow good seed by sharing with our leaders and one another in this great work, we will certainly reap a joyful harvest in heaven. So share all good things with those who instruct you in the word of God and be blessed both now and forever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful to you for loving us, creating us, saving us, and working in and through us to build your church. And we long for the day when we will come together in heaven and have perfect, sinless fellowship with you and one another. Help us all to go forth and put this word into practice in the coming days, for we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.